Thank you, Mr. Sherritt. We were musing about the lovely, you know, a slow piece, Largo, you know, the title. The piece, of course, means slow melody, right? I mean, it's a slow Sabbath summer afternoon, right? I mean, we had Mr. Josephick's nice message, and I thought it was interesting that the theme here, you know, continues right into the music. And so I would like to continue that reflective theme today, and that's why I'm going to use PowerPoint, because I thought I have a number of notes that I wanted to be able to have on the screen, but then for us to reflect on them and talk a little about them so that I don't have to read all the things that might be on the screen. My wife sends her greetings. She's taking the lovely opportunity every once in a while. You know, you need to rest on the Sabbath in a complete fashion, so she took the chance to rest today. Mr. Frown and I talked about we're going to leave the lights down so we don't have any ups and downs on it. I think those of us with younger eyes have no trouble seeing up here. It was just a joke. It's okay. No, it is a little difficult sometimes. You only have this little light up here. Anyway, so I thought this topic, I got looking around and realized that I have not talked on this topic for now going on 8-9 years. And so I went to look for the notes I had, and they're gone. So I had to dig back into this study paper the church had. It came out in 1998, Are Our Children Called? And I thought, as I worked our way through, I thought, well, you know, for Father's Day, this would be a nice topic. Because as with our physical fathers, we all want a relationship, and we as children want a relationship with our father, and fathers want a relationship with their children. And I think the main theme of this paper, when we really pause to think about it, is to underscore the importance of the fact that God wants a relationship. God is about relationships. He wants a relationship with human beings. And it's a very personal, individual relationship that he has the power and the capacity to foster, to enjoy, and to extend. And so I wanted to talk about that, because that's what eternal life is all about. God, in his infinite wisdom, creating an opportunity for us, once we have that relationship with him, to live with him forever. And I think it's a that attitude from God of this willingness, this desire to see us have that relationship with him, that I would like to glean out of some of these comments on the study paper. The study paper, which you can download online, is about 14 pages, and it covers a number of topics. And I'll just go over some of the headlines, because then we can get into a few of the specifics, situations and portions of the chapter. Are children members of God's church called now? What it means to be called, what it means to be chosen, can a child be called? The other topics are parallels and lessons from the nation of Israel, a family. The impact of Acts 2, factors affecting the outcome, parental involvement when the calling is not pursued, conclusions and implications. Now, we'll see as we go along, some of these are very meaningful sections, and I will leave other sections for you to cover individually on your own. And are children of members called now? You know, there's the expectation of parents and the perception of children. And, you know, what's interesting to me is, what is God's point of view? God's point of view is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's in, and Mr. Josephick read the scripture from 1 John a little earlier. I mean, God's point of view is that he loved first. His whole purpose for creating life as we know it was to extend his persona, his character of love. He didn't have a mindset that sometimes, you know, we on the human level just want to think that God was out to get something. And I don't know about you, but the breadth of the scriptures from beginning to end show that God's intent, his purpose and attitude from the beginning, because it reflects who he is all about love. It's all about him using the vehicle of this physical life that he gives to each of us to draw out from that love that will be connected to him in a relationship. And this is his perspective. You know, as we look at this topic, are our children called? The underlying purpose I see is, you know, that we need to look for God's approach to how he draws people. If you want a lovely chapter to read, it's John 6. And it's one of my favorites because Jesus talks about, and he reflects, and John reflects, imagine years later when he's writing it, he reflects how all this really played out. And how, well, Jesus was pushing, you know, do you people say you follow me? Well, are these the ones? Are these the ones that God's drawing for me to be my disciples? And he ends chapter 6 with the conclusion, yes, these are the ones. Did I not choose you? But throughout it, Jesus was pushing them intellectually and philosophically very far. At one point, he says, you know, I'm the bread. I mean, it was like, wait a minute, he's saying he's God. What? I was willing to think he was a good teacher. I was willing to think he was a good prophet. But Jesus pushed them right to the brink because he wanted to see if God had revealed to these people with him who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. And Jesus played that out. And so, brethren, as we talk about, you know, this very personal topic about how God may or may not be extending the invitation to our children, we need to think about this from God's point of view of how he's drawing and not drawing people. It's how he gathers people to himself throughout time. And sometimes as parents, I think we pause on these things because perhaps we've not approached the topic in decades past with the same attitude that God has. And let's go forward and we'll see that a little more. The context of the question is very interesting. You know, we have the tree of life described in Genesis. And it's access to the Holy Spirit, potential to receive eternal life. I think Revelation 22:14 is a nice summary of this because it gets to the how God's attitude and thoughts towards this. 22:14 says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates to the city." I mean, what's interesting to me, it says here, blessed are those who do his commandments. Because doing the commandments builds a relationship with the Creator who then, through the power of his own self, will grant eternal life and thus the right to life. God is saying throughout the pages of the Bible that you get the right to live forever because you've got a relationship with God. And it's the commandments, the laws, those things that lead you to what that right relationship looks like. Maybe there's nuance there, but I found it a very applicable verse. Now, we know, and I won't go into it in detail, that the Holy Spirit imparts the mind of God and power of his essence to individuals who come to repent and believe and baptize and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Adam and Eve chose this whole process of self-determination. But what's interesting is, what is the underlying principle to why Adam and Eve were able to have the ability to choose. And that was because God believed he designed free moral agency. You know, what's it say in Isaiah 55, verse 8? 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. You know, see, God approaches all of life and all these things from his perspective of love. And his ability to draw people to him through that power. We were going over Mere Christianity with the senior teens this last year, and C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity on page 48 has this lovely comment, and he says, "Free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having." You see, God desires a relationship which will last forever only if you want it. God doesn't want a relationship if you don't want it. If you say, "Well, I'm only here because you made me." He's like, "Well, what kind of relationship was that?" I mean, we've all had friendships, or people have had various relationships that way. We're like, "Well, wait a minute, I don't have to be here if you don't want me here, right?" After a while, you say, "Duh, I get it. I'll go find some other friends and people to be with." Imagine, God is using through his power of love and opportunity for people to grasp that God wants you, he loves you, and now you reply and you come to the place in life where you respond to that call. And it's a very powerful thing, right? It's probably the most powerful connection because of your willingness, your willing heart to be there. What does it mean to be called scripturally? Let's talk about that. I think it's an important step in this process. Romans 8, verse 30. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness? Oh, that's chapter 9. I better be in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, those whom he called. Whom he called, those he has justified. And those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. There is something for us to understand about this process. And let's talk about it. The word called is kaleo. Kaleo. It means to call anyone, to invite, to summon, as found in Matthew 20, verse 8, and 25, and verse 14. It means, if we could say, the divine call to partake of the blessings of redemption. We can see here, that's what chapter 8, verse 30 is talking about. The redemption. How do you get to glorified? Well, you have to go through this process, and it starts with this calling. And I'll not read through all the other scriptures that I have for reference. Now, let's go on to talk about, let's turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, your kaleo, your invitation, and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So there is a call, there is an invitation that Peter recognized and said that we should be diligent to answer. Calling here, your call, is refined, and it's the use of the word klesis. And it means a calling, especially of God's invitation to a man to accept the benefits of salvation. I love this definition from Vines. This calling, especially of God's invitation to accept the benefits of salvation. That's what Peter saying, be more diligent to make your klesis, the call that comes to you, especially from God, to have the benefits of salvation, which are eternal life, make that and its election sure. Think on these things. Now, the word election here is ekloge. It means a picking out, the selection, that which is chosen. Now, that brings up a few other topics. Let's refer more to that. In Let's go to Matthew 22, verse 14, because this is the scripture that we usually refer to. Matthew 22, 14. Says what? For many are called, but few are chosen. This verse needs a little clarification. It needs for us to understand what is the word called. It means kletos, to call, to be invited, the call of the gospel. That's clear. The invitation to answer God's call. But what does the word chosen mean here? The word chosen is ekletos. It means picked out, chose, to gather. So as we read this verse, for God, many are called, God sends out this invitation to see who's going to reply, and but few are what? That he ends up gathering, that end up replying to the message, okay, at this time. It's the element of time that we must talk about. Keep in mind that in the New Testament, the word ekletos, chosen, is translated 16 times elect, only 7 times for chosen. We have to make sure that we're defining and using our terms in this topic correctly. Let's focus now on God's intent as revealed by the breadth of Jesus' gospel message. I want you to be able to all read that screen. Actually, it was to remind me that Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, there are a number in this section of the scripture, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus uses this word called. And then he uses the word bidden. Go into the streets. I bid you accept this invitation. I call to have this. Jesus' focus here is to right-size our expectations about that he was offering an invitation. He's offering that, and he wants to bid people come in to this, to sup with me, this relationship with God. And I reflect here for us to think about this in the aggregate, to think about this from God's perspective of all of time. And we'll get to a few other reflections in a minute. But, you know, we have a lovely opportunity here. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Because we just finished Pentecost. Pentecost helps us right size this topic. The meaning of Pentecost, what? Is counting 50 to get to what? The first fruits. It's the third festival season. It's not the final festival season. It's not the full harvest. So when we talk about called and chosen and those that God draws, we also must talk about what? Time. God is all about timing. Our own walks with him reveal this to us, right? We've seen it time and time again. God's timing. His power to draw as he sees and chooses fit for the maximum benefit. You know, in Matthew 13, you know, this is the lovely parable of the sower. Some seed goes on stony ground and some on good ground. But other fell on the good ground in verse 8 and yielded up a crop, 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear what he says. And in verses 18 through 23, he says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this is the interpretation of the previous section, and hears the word of the kingdom, the kingdom of God, the promise of eternal life, to have a relationship with God, and does not understand, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But yet it has no root in himself, but it endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And now he who received seed among the thorns, and he who hears the word and cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. We all know that you bear no fruit without abiding in the vine. Jesus, in his last words, right? In his last instructions to the disciples in John 15, 16, and 17, talks about abiding with me to what? To bear fruit. But this is this timing that God is so perfect at. There are different reactions to the invitation. The lesson of Pentecost must not be lost on us here. The value of first fruits. Not to make an excuse, but there is a harvest that goes ahead, and then the great harvest of all mankind. Brethren, we worship a very great, loving, and caring God. And we'll see more about that in a few minutes. You know, in John 6:44 and 6:65, the lovely chapter of 6 of John, we say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus always, in this chapter, links his calling and drawing that I will not forget you at the last day. Why? Because a relationship with him transcends the grave. A relationship with God and Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. And God, in that drawing process, always connects the two. But remember, the word draw here is helokio. It means the dragging, the attracting, not the pulling. I mean, it can mean dragging, pulling, or attracting. I would like to comment that I would think we all know. I mean, and I would like to right-size our thought process a bit. I mean, do we really feel that God hog-ties people and draws them in the door? I mean, do we see, you know, a hook, a winch back here, and it's just dragging people through? Is that what God's about? No, he wants to draw people, and the use of the word here is in that phrase. So when we think about the calling, the invitation, and here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, sends them that invitation with a lovely seal on it, and they crack it open, and they begin to say, do you want a relationship with me? This is this calling which precedes this drawing that occurs before baptism. Now, we know that this calling and response has varied invitations, various responses, I mean. Now, those who respond positively to the invitation to God are described as chosen. Meaning we get an invitation that goes out, the people who RSVP, right? If you're planning a wedding or anything like that, you know, you have this little card that goes out. Are you coming to the wedding? Are you coming to the reception? You know what I mean? And you have this lovely list, right? And now that you have this list, you get, okay, fine, these are the chosen ones. These are the ones that I'm going to gather up, and we're going to have a party, and we're going to have some fun, right? And these are the ones who, they're now, that's what this means. Does it mean that the other people aren't loved who chose not to respond to the invitation? No. Does it mean that they won't be chosen later? No. We see, and we can reference a number of scriptures, you know, in 1 Peter 2, we see this word chosen used. And Peter replies to people, remember, you're a chosen generation. You're the gathered ones. You know, when we come to church now, okay, and we see all of your names and we think of faces and we think of those we pray for in the congregation, we think these are the chosen ones. These are the ones that have gathered together with us to worship God. We're chosen. Now, in Romans 8, God claims those who have his spirit as abiding with them. those are written in the book of life. Revelation 17, verse 14, talks about the saints that are called, gathered, and faithful. The called, chosen, and faithful. So now, we get into this topic of can a child be called? Now, this is how a relationship begins, right? When we talk about, in this sense, let's talk about children, young people. How does a relationship begin? You know, children are given certain knowledge, and then more knowledge, and then more knowledge, as what? A relationship develops. It happens over time. But this is how a relationship begins. We know from Scripture, Samuel, Josiah, I'm not going to go through them all, Timothy, all had relationships as young people, as children. I mean, Samuel was 8 or 9 when he served in the temple. I mean, that's very little. Willingly. Now, let's turn to Psalm 34, because I thought Psalm 34 was one scripture that I did want to turn to as we reflect on this slow Sabbath afternoon. Psalm 34:11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the respect of a God who is so great, so loving, that he will bring this cadre of humanity to a relationship with him through the power of love." Now, I would like to define our definition. So I think clearly there we were talking about children. Okay? Now, let's make sure that we understand. I mean, we and I would all say a child is anybody, let's say, under the age of 13. Right? Now, then we have this concept of teenager. Now, you won't find this slide in the study paper, because I've added it. Because it reflected on something, because Mr. Rudais gave me a book recently, which I have to return to you today, by the way. And in this book, Doing the Hard Things by the Harris Brothers, they have this lovely question about teenagers. And it made me pause to refine some of our terms a little bit. I have a question for you. When is the first documented use of the word teenager? How about Tyndale's first edition of the English New Testament in 1526? How about B, Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet in 1623? Think teenagers in there? Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac in 1739? How about Theodore Roosevelt in his strenuous life speech of 1899? I think he referenced teenager. Let's see what the answer is. How about a Reader's Digest issue in 1941? Or did I just make up this slide? The answer is there was no such group of people described in literature until Reader's Digest in 1941. You were either a child or you were an adult. You were a child, or you were a young woman. A child, or you were a young man. You see, we have spent the last 60 years creating a class of people that have never existed in human history before. And so, because of it, we change our expectations of what teenagers are capable of. And we move decisions further and further down the line. Do we all not know? Do we not think this? And then we have pent-up demand, and we wonder why they're so rambunctious all the time. Well, they want to do something, and we've classified them not as non-entities. I mean, this is what one of the books, I think, points home was, hey, let us do something. You know, I mean, it's an incredible concept and thought. And so as I talk about this, I wanted to use this opportunity to talk about clarify our definition. Truly, in the scripture, a child means somebody who's underage. Teenager does not exist in scripture. A young man or young woman does. And God does not have two standards. I'll tell you why. It's because he expects all of us of every age, as 1 Timothy 4:12 says. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, and in spirit, in faith and in purity. Young men and young women, according to Scripture, are expected to be and given the expectation of being a believer, capable of obeying the word, capable of offering conduct that reflects well upon our family's mission of loving and caring for God, of being pure and faithful. Now, there are a few things on the parallels of the nation family of Israel. And, you know, in Exodus it says on this topic, if you will indeed obey my voice. Or how about Deuteronomy 4, teach them diligently to your children. We know that's what we're supposed to do. Why? Because our lives are supposed to be about reflecting what a relationship with God looks like. There are days when we don't do so well. There are days when we do quite well, and we are glad to give God the credit. God wants us to teach. You should teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you walk and when you go by the way. This natural going process. And when your son asks you in the times to come how it is you've come to walk this way. I love this scripture because when your son asks you in time, oh yes, we have to be dutiful about these are the things we believe and do, etc. But we're looking for those moments when they will pause and say, how did we come to be here? Been wanting to talk to you about that. You know, this is when I began to clearly see the relationship with God and Jesus Christ was my only way forward. We're looking for a willing moment, just as God does, I think, when he starts to call, invite, and allow people to be drawn to him. Isn't this what the laws of God are for? To build opportunities to describe a great, loving, and caring God. God is in the family building business. I wanted to highlight in Genesis 17. Look at all the times he talks about your descendants here. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God did not intend to be a one generation phenomenon. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. God set the expectation that the Israelites would continue to explain who and what God is and how they had come through the Red Sea. And this section of Genesis precursors that. There's the expectation of teaching. You know, Paul grasps this concept and brings it to bear when he talks about Abraham, the father of us all, talking about the scriptural concept of a people called. I think we're all familiar with that. We'll go on. I would like to talk a little about the impact of Acts 2:38, which says, and we just read it for Pentecost, didn't we? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. You know, the word you, specifically the repentant Jews and proselytes of the day. We clearly get that. And to your children, their descendants. And to all who are far off, many of the commentaries want to talk about that. That means the great gathering of the Gentiles brought in. And Paul even reflects and uses that same phrase in Ephesians. And oh, remember in Isaiah 54, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. There's a future expectation of the called of God, the children being called in the world tomorrow. Even in Jeremiah 31, it says, and they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Now, what are the other implications of this verse? The burning question on Pentecost, brethren, was, I get the message, they said. We've crucified the Christ. We're going to repent. But was God going to continue this family relationship with them and their descendants? The burning question of the day is, what about our children? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes this, your children shall still have, and he's paraphrasing what Peter would have said in a longer version, you and your children shall still have, as they have had, an interest in the covenant and a title to the external seal of it. Come over to Christ to receive the inestimable benefits, for the promise of remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Ghost, is to you and to your children, is what Peter was meaning. That's the implication of this verse. Matthew Henry goes on to say, it was expressed. Express means it was not only implied, it was the full intent and weight of the words used. I will pour out my spirit upon the seed, from Isaiah 44. My spirit and my word shall not depart from them and their seed, and thy seed. And accordingly, every Israelite and his son circumcised is 8 days old. Now it is proper for an Israelite, when he is by baptism, to come into the new dispensation of this covenant, to ask, what must be done with my children? Matthew Henry writes, must they be thrown out or taken in with me? This was the question of the day. And taken in, says Peter, by all means, for the promise, that great promise of God's being to you a God, is as much to you as it is to your children now as it ever was. If that was the intent of the physical covenant, how much more the intent of the spiritual covenant? Now, the reason this is so important is it is for us as parents and adults to make sure we clearly understand how God does this drawing and calling so that we have correct expectations for our children in the right way. The promise of a personal God is continued, brethren. Remember Hebrews 2, verse 10, it says, bringing many sons to glory. See, that's God's purpose. We must not forget his great purpose is not to bring a few, not to pick a few pieces of choice fruit, but to bring many, many, many sons to glory. That's the far reach of the loving, caring God that we worship. We get into the implications of 1 Corinthians 7:14 about sanctified and holy, and I think as a group of people, I would like to leave that for the study paper because I think we can get through that. There were a couple of reflections that I wanted to make on the impact of Acts 2. The promise of a call or an invitation to walk with God was both to parents and children. Parents make a choice upon receiving that call of God. We get it. Children will have to decide at an age-appropriate time. You know, children, and then as they become young adults, and now we classify young adults as people who are somehow 25 to 30. I don't quite get it. You see what I mean? That's why I brought that other slide up. We've confused all the definitions so that the definitions don't mean anything anymore. There was a time when somebody who was a young man or a young woman was in their teens. And after they'd gone off to war and fought, they were never called young anymore. They had earned the right, had they not, to be who they were. And so I bring this up because I think we have to right size our expectations, our preconceived ideas of who and what our young people are. And I bring this topic up for us to think about. Predestination in the Protestant world, the Reformation from 1500 forward and perhaps even before with the Roman Church, okay, have a huge impact on how we view calling, election. It's so pervasive that many times we think that, oh, you know, do we really believe that God predestined somebody and you had to reply to the call of God on the 15th of that month or your chance was lost for all eternity? I mean, you know, we look back and we talk about our calling as if there was no other answer we could have come to. That's not true. God has this range. And nature, the natural world, does it not teach us that life is about range? You know, we can define these scientific terms, and we know, you know, that gasoline combusts at a certain temperature, but you get down defining it far enough, you'll find that there's actually range in that. I mean, there's a temperature and a temperature, right? And it works in there. We know you can lift an airplane off it between so many miles an hour and so many miles an hour with so much thrust, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's range. And do we think that God created the natural world to not be also, that we wouldn't see out of that how he works in a spiritual way too, that he allows for range of response? I think so. And I would like to ask us to think about this concept of predestination, that God has not set down one definitive time for the perfect response unless somebody is going to, what, be cast into the lake of fire. Sometimes we say things that we really have no knowledge of, is what I've come to the conclusion. You know, often in the church, I would like to encourage the young people around us. We have more people in this room who have gray hair, or perhaps have little hair, who were young people in the Church of God than you'd ever think about. You wouldn't guess it. It's a great blessing for the church, actually, in depth of field. And something you have to ask them about. When was their call? When was their time? When did they get to talk about Jesus Christ? But brethren, as we talk about a child's calling at this time, I would like to comment in our day and age, in the Church of God community, we need to remember and reflect that our children's calling, our young adults' answer to that invitation, is much more gradual. Because we've created this lovely cocooning environment of living in the Word of God, living in the church community, living and abiding in this relationship with God, that they have this range in time of replying and responding that's much different than we had or Grandpa had to give up Christmas. The outward signs of some of these other trappings for a first-generation Christian have to be very dramatic. You keep Sunday, you keep Saturday. I mean, it's black, it's white. I mean, there is a place, a fork in the road. But our children don't have to give up those things, because really those things were an outward sign of what? Those things were an outward sign of an inward relationship that we now desire to have with God through Jesus Christ. They were a reflection of that inward relationship. And our young people and children, we want you to know that that is what we want you to have. We want you to have that relationship. And that relationship with you, perhaps at your age, is much more powerful than it was at our age at that time. Because you've had what? Ever since you were born, we talked about God. Ever since you were alive, we've talked about God. And we've said, here's the power of prayer. And we stop, and mommy puts down the phone and says, so-and-so needs our prayer. And you stop, and you hold hands, and you pray for that person. That has a huge impact on a child and a young adult. It changes how they reply to the call of God. And so maybe we sometimes don't see the outward trappings with our young people, but all the wheels are turning inside, and they've been turning for a very long time. We need to ask God to see it some days more than others. You know, there are factors that affect the outcome, and I won't go into those today. But the intent of these questions that were brought up in a study paper, you know, I love this one. You know, does it apply to a biological child or of a converted mate? What if you came into the church when your kids were teenagers? These questions were all asked from a sincere point of view. But I find it interesting that we have paused to answer these questions, because what we really want to say is the answer is found in Acts 2:38 and 39. For the promises to you and to your children as a descendant. This is what God's intent is. I mean, and we shall see specific responses that reply, that come about in different ways through time. And sometimes we worry a lot about the mechanics, when we perhaps need to pause and pray and think more about how God's answering those queries spiritually. So, remember Matthew 19, verse 14, it says, let the little children come to me. That was the little ones. Well, our little ones are there. What are they going to do? You know, I will never forget, we talk about examples. The first Sabbath we went to come to church when I was 16. I was 16 and my brother was 14, and my sister who's here was much younger. I remember my dad doing something that he had never done. He shut the kitchen door and sat my brother and I down, and he said, today we're going to this church that we've been reading about, studying God's word. He said, your brother and sister have no choice because they're our responsibility, they're children. You have a choice. We would love for you to go with us to see what this is about, to see the richness of God's word. He says, but you, if you want a relationship with God, have to make that choice. My brother and I loved my dad, and we replied, and we went to church. But I will never forget his understanding right then and there of the power of free moral agency. And that it was he knew that we needed a relationship with God. He perceived that. And it's a wonderful gift that I shall cherish forever. So, brethren, we have many things to talk about yet. And I think that I would like to close with a reminder. You know, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, I'll turn to it so I read it in its entirety. It's a lovely sentiment. It's a sentiment about who and what God thinks of life from his point of view. And here's how he approaches life yet future, so how is he not approaching it, life just now? He says, 29 verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," he says, the Lord, "I think thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future, a hope, a future with me, a future with eternal life." This was the attitude that Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes. He was talking about trying to create a relationship with him and bring back this, the power of the drawing of the eternal message to eternal life. You know, as we close, I want to go to you can read the study paper and get some of the other thoughts, but I think the conclusion is important. Are our children called, invited now? You bet. Absolutely. Parents, we must teach through God, living God's way, to make that invitation clear. Young people, I would like to ask you to please consider. Please consider the example of your parents to walk with us now. It's a decision you will never regret, to walk and to talk and to live and love life with God and his power of his Spirit, the power to pray for the rest of the human race that their time would be fulfilled as God sees fit. What a wonderful thing. Because God says in Deuteronomy 30 at verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as a witness to you today that I have set before you life, I have set before you death, blessing and cursing. Therefore," God says, "choose life that both you and your descendants may live eternally." What a great day, Father's Day weekend, to think about our Father's purpose to gather all mankind to himself.